All right, let's look here at our message this evening. I've titled my message, A Priest and a Promise. A Priest and a Promise. Here we have a priest, and God came to him and made him a promise. And Luke, you know, he said that when I took it in hand to set forth in order the things most surely believed among us, the first thing he begins in his order was he starts out with a Jewish priest who's at Jerusalem going about his course in the temple, and then the sudden appearance of an angel to him. And that angel comes and tells him that he's to have a son, and that his son is going to be the forerunner of the coming Messiah, the long-promised Christ that was going to come. And the Scriptures foretold this. Look over here in Malachi 3. The Scriptures, this is what's coming to pass. This is what is happening here. This is what's coming to pass when we see this priest and this promise made to him, and the angel coming and talking to him. In Malachi 3, it says this: Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And that's John. That's who we're just going to study about here just in a minute. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And here in Luke chapter 1, we have John the Baptist, the messenger, coming before him, preparing the way for him. And then you got the Lord Jesus, his announcement's made right after in verse 26, and he's the one that's going to come suddenly to his temple. So we see that these things are something that they had been looking forward to, something that had been prophesied for centuries. Now this is the first time God has spoken a word to Israel or anybody in Israel in 400 years. And he spoke through an angel to a man named Zacharias. God had been silent. And when God is silent, that's a sign of a curse. You know, that's what the Scripture says. God gives him up. That means God's not going to reprove you. God's not going to speak to you. God's not going to do anything for you. And for 400 years, he never said a word. He left man to himself, left Israel to themselves. And so here we go in verse 5. It says this. Let me just make a few comments before I get into my message. That was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Now this is the same Herod that when the Messiah, when the Lord Jesus was born, he sent and had every child under 2 years old slain and killed, hoping he'd kill him that was born king of the Jews. So he's a bloodthirsty man. He's a wicked man. Has no thought for life or anybody's life that have every child under 2 years of age killed. He is a despot. And then there was a certain priest named Zacharias, and he was the course of Abiah. Now what this means is that all the descendants of Aaron, there started out Aaron and his two sons, Eleazar and Phinehas. And then their sons from Eleazar and Phinehas, they had several sons. And what happened was there became to be so many priests that you can go back to Chronicles and look at this for yourself. But there'd be a priest and they'd go serve at a certain time in the temple. They'd stay 8 days and the next course would go in. He'd stay 8 days as the descendants were. And so Abiah, he was the eighth in line. Eighth one of the grandsons of Aaron, and Zacharias was a descendant of Abiah. And at this particular time, it was so rare to be able to, there were so many priests that when you went to the temple to do whatever course was to do, you only stayed 8 days, and you may only get to do that once in a lifetime. So at this particular time, in the setting that this is happening in, is that he's up at Jerusalem, and his place is to offer incense, and he gets to do that for 8 days. Go into the holy place, that holy place, not the holiest of holies, but right before the veil, there was that altar of incense, and he got to go to that altar of incense and offer incense there every day. And it was the time of prayer, and when they would go do that, they'd ring a bell. When it was time for him to go in and change the incense and add new incense, they'd ring a bell and everybody start praying. All those folks would gather around and begin to pray because he's offering this intercession. This incense was typical of intercession. So they start interceding. So that's the setting that they're in. But now let's look here at the character of Zacharias and Elizabeth. It says in verse 6, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Now that's the character of them. That's what God testified about. That's the same thing as reading Hebrews 11. This is what God testified about. Now when it says here they were both righteous, and it counted where their righteousness counted where it was before whom it counted. It was before God. Now I'll tell you this. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. Most folks when they read that, they'll say, well, they was righteous by their actions under the law. That's absolutely contrary even to the Old Testament. Their righteousness was the same righteousness you and I've got. The righteousness that God charges to a man's account because he believes it. Now they, beloved, they're of the remnant of Israel. They were Israel within Israel. That's who Elizabeth and Zacharias are. They was what? A remnant according to the election of grace. They weren't righteous by their acts. They were righteous just like Abraham was righteous. They believed God and the promise concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that was to come. Just like Simeon and Anna were looking for the Messiah, looking for redemption to come. That's what they were doing. They were looking for redemption to come. They were looking to God Almighty, looking for that promised seed. And they, and also, there's no doubt that they were regenerated. You can't have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you without having it also put inside you. You becoming righteous in your character, righteous in your nature. So they were regenerated. The Holy Spirit was within them to sanctify. And that's why it says here that they, walking in all the commandments, it's the moral law, as much as and ordinances of the Lord, they put themselves under this awful bondage of this awful law, and the Scripture says that they were blameless before the Lord. So righteousness and sanctification, they go together always. You can't have one without the other. This idea that you can be righteous and not be separated to the Lord, it don't work. No. Not only were they counted righteous before God, but God gave them a new nature. And so that's why they were able to walk blameless before the Lord. Righteousness and sanctification go together always. There's none justified who are not sanctified. And there's none sanctified who aren't justified. You can't separate them two. The minute God justifies you, or the minute you believe in your justification, believe that Christ was raised for your justification, you're sanctified at the same time. You're separated from the world, separated from darkness, separated to the Lord Himself. And that's what did happen to these people. And these dear saints here, they had grace when grace was like it is today, very, very rare. And it's probably more rare then than it is now. I mean, there wasn't very many people looking for the Messiah when Zacharias was there in the temple. And this is this part of remnant, as I said. They were going, just like Simeon, they were going to get to see the salvation of the Lord, God's salvation in the person of His blessed Son. Now let me tell you what Zacharias' name means. Zacharias' name means remembered by Jehovah. And here he was an old man, but Jehovah remembered him. And let me tell you about Elizabeth's name. Her name means God of the oath. God of the oath. And these two walked. And let's me and you pay attention to this, friend. This is what we need to do. They walked in the light that God gave them. They didn't have the light we do. They walked in the light that God gave them. And that's all you and I can do. But let's do it faithfully. Walk in the light that God gives us. Walk in that light. And then look what happens. God tried them in verse 7. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. Now this, to the Jewish mother, to a Jewish woman, this was a great, great affliction to not have any children. You look, remember when you go through the Old Testament that Leah had all kinds of children. Rachel didn't have any. You remember how that Sarah longed for a child, and you remember how Hannah, she went into the temple and prayed, and the Scripture says, she said, "Lord, look upon thy affliction of thine handmaid, and if you'll give me a child, I'll turn around and give him right back to you." I mean, and goes, one of the great blessings was that God would make them to be fruitful. And so when a woman didn't have any children, they counted that as one of the greatest afflictions and one of the greatest things that God, one of the worst things that God could do to them is for them not to have any children. And this tells us this, beloved, that no matter what standing we have with God, righteous in the sight of God, blameless in the sight of God, walking upright by the grace of God before God, that does not exempt us from trials. Here's two saints who were righteous and blameless before God, and yet they had trouble. They had heartache. They were now well stricken in years. And they had a burden to bear. They were, and that's the way it is with everybody. Just sooner or later, mark her down, troubles is going to come. That's just part of our lot in this world. And and I tell you, and I've said this so many times, and I might have said it last week, if afflictions, God sends afflictions, and afflictions are used to cause us to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray more intently, to trust Him more. And that's why we say, ain't we glad we learned to trust Him more and oh, for grace to trust Him more? Well, if you're going to ask to trust Him more, He's going to put you in a position where you can help but trust Him. You're going to have to look to Him. And oh my, and I thank God, if anything God sends me will make me look to Him more and trust Him more and depend on Him more, I'm willing for it. I don't want to be left to this flesh, the deadness of it, the deception of it. I don't want to be left to it. I mean, I you don't have to go to the world and do bad things to dishonor the Lord. All you got to do is just give in to your sorrowness. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Just sit down, twiddle your thumbs, and watch television all the time and do nothing. And after a while, your heart will get just as dead and cold. Never open a Bible. Never go to the Lord in prayer. And after a while, the only time you'll feel any heat at all is when you come to a service, then it'll get to where you won't feel that. I said, that's all it takes. And God, help me. I'm bad enough. It's the way I am. But all right, let me go on here and then look at the means God uses to announce the coming of John. Look at the means. And so here in verse 8 it says, "While it came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God the order of his course." Now this priest's office is before God. He's doing it before God. And his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And all the multitude were outside praying. And then watch what happens. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Standing on the right side. Here he is before the altar of incense. He's putting that incense on that altar. There stands a man before him. Just standing right there. Just immediately he's right in front of him. And that man is Gabriel. The angel. The archangel. And it appeared on his right hand. Appeared on his right hand. And oh my. And the angel, and there, at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ coming, right prior to and right after He came, the angels appeared more than at any other particular time written in the Scriptures. The angel appeared here, then the angel appeared to Mary, and then the angels announced He's coming, and the day He was born, the angels proclaimed His birth. And then to the shepherds out on the hillside, the angels began to rejoice together with them. And why does it mention these angels so much here at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's this reason, to show us that our Lord Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is not an angel. He is the Lord of the angels. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And He's not an angel. He's the Lord. He's the God of the angels, to whom the angels even themselves worship. Is that not right? But these angels made it clear by their announcements that they came to announce the Lord. A Savior, one who had come to die for sinners, was not like ourselves, but one far, far above them. Let me show you. Now you keep Luke chapter 1. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, God asked this question, to which of the angels said he at any time, set at my right hand until your enemies are your footstool? He never said that to an angel. And again, when He bringeth the only begotten into the world, He said, let all the angels of God, what? Worship Him. Worship Him. Now look here in 1 Peter 1:11. Talking about searching into the salvation that the prophets spoke about. And it says, searching what was taught, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves. Now these things were revealed not just to them, but to us, that they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now watch this. Which things the angels desire to look into. Now you know these people that think Christ was a created being, that Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that He's a created being, and He's one of the archangels, the first of the created beings. No, no. He's the one that made the angels. He's angels move at His beck and call. All right. Now, how did Zacharias react? Look back over here in Luke. How did Zacharias react? And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Oh my. If this is what seeing an angel does to a man, imagine what it'd be like to see the Lord in judgment. Oh my. Fear fell upon him. It's like Moses at the burning bush. He wasn't fixing to draw near until God told him to. It was like Daniel. When Daniel's vision came to him, he said he lost all strength and his comeliness turned into corruption. When John saw him, he said, I fell as a dead man. And if angels have this effect, what must the Lord of the angels be to see? Huh? But oh, beloved, thank God that we don't have to go to God on our own, that we don't have to face God on our own, that we have a mediator between us and God, between us and the living God, and it's not an angel, it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We got a mediator. Now look at this angel's message. Look what the angel said. In verse 13, the angel said unto him, fear not. That's the first thing. Don't be afraid. Oh, fear not. This is the first time God spoke in 400 years. And He's going to announce the first prophet that's been in Israel in 400 years. That's what He's going to talk about. Fear not, Zacharias. Now watch this. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Now, evidently they'd been praying for a child for a long, long, long time. And they'd got old and probably decided, well, we're not going to have one. So they probably quit praying. But oh, beloved, listen, how long or how often he prayed for children, we don't know. But God said, you know, we heard your prayer. And how many times, I'll tell you something, we've got prayers up there that God's already got the answer on the way, but it ain't going to get here until it's His time for it to get here. He heard their prayer the first time they ever prayed, and years and years and years went by before He ever answered that prayer. Ain't that right? And here He says, your wife shall bear a son. Y'all been praying for a child? Now it's time to have that child. And then, look what He said. He even told him what to name him. Thou shalt call his name John. Now you know what John means? The Lord is gracious. The Lord full of grace. The Lord is merciful. And oh my, indeed He is gracious to send somebody to tell us that the Messiah is on His way. You see, God has His own time to answer our prayers. And that's why we keep some things, we just keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying, and we're not going to stop praying until either we're through or something else happens. We just can't. We just can't give up. We just can't quit. To whom else can we take our children? To whom else can we take our loved ones? To whom else can we take the church? To whom else can we take our afflictions? To whom else can we take our trials? To whom else can we take those we love to? And always, always take them to them. Who else can do it? Huh? And I tell you, he who knows the best time for a person to be born knows also the time for them to be born again, the very best time. It's like all the way through the Gospels. You know, the Lord went at certain times. It was Zacchaeus up a tree. It was his time. Not before, not after. He went by the well, that woman at the well. It was her time. And that's the way it was with Zechariah. It was his time. And Elizabeth's time. And God knows the best time for His people to be born again. Best time for His people to be born, period. And He said it's time for John to come. And so that's why, beloved, we need to continue in prayer. Watch unto prayer. Pray always. And not to faint. Well, who is this son? What's his birth for? Well, this he goes to tell us. He said, oh, when this son is born, call him John. The Lord is gracious. And oh my, you're going to have joy and you're going to have gladness. Oh, you're an old man now, but you're going to have joy and you're going to have gladness. And your wife's going to have joy and gladness. And not only that, but many is going to rejoice at his birth. Lots of people are going to rejoice at his birth. Multitudes are going to come and hear this man preach. Multitudes are going to come and be baptized of John. Multitudes are going to come hear what this man's got to say. And watch this now. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And oh my, what does men count greatness? Oh, to become a senator, to become the president, to become wealthy, to get your name in a book, to be on television, become a write a great novel, have some great attainment to where your name is considered great. Well, here it says he shall be great, and this is where it counts, Gary, before the Lord. Oh, if a man's known before the Lord, it don't make no difference what anybody else, whether anybody knows you or not. That don't make a bit of difference as long as he knows you. And God said before he's born, he's going to be great before me. And he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He's going to be a Nazarite. A Nazarite. That's what Nazarites did. They were not allowed to... See, our Lord drank wine. But John couldn't drink wine. He was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. And oh my, then look what it says. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Even from his mother's womb. Oh my. Now that is a very puzzling thing to me. Filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. When he comes out of his mother's womb, he's going to be full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Spirit. That's why it meant when he said he'll go in the Spirit and power of Elijah. Mm-hmm. See, Elijah said, oh, give me a double portion of your Spirit. And here he said, this is the Spirit and power of Elijah he's going to have. He's going to have the power, the authority, the hand of God's going to be on him like he was. But he's not going to perform no miracles. He's just going to be a preacher, a voice crying in the wilderness. And then look what it says. And oh my, this, and be full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Oh my, many of the children, he's going to take through his message. And you know, and it goes on down here to say, in verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He's going to make fathers and children and their hearts all to turn to the Lord. That they're going to become united in their desire to turn to God. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is going to be his ministry. And what a ministry that ought to be every man's ministry is to turn people's heart to the Lord. To preach in such a way that it's a heart issue. That it's the heart by which a man turns to the Lord. And he says he'll turn them from what? The wisdom of the just. Turn them from ignorance to knowledge. Turn them from carelessness to thoughtfulness. From sin to God. From self-righteousness to Christ. Make ready a people for the Lord. And you look at his ministry. And there's Andrew and Philip. Those were two men who was disciples of John the Baptist. They was following John when they heard John said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And they left John and started following Christ. Now that's what it means to go turn their hearts. That's what he means, he's going to prepare a way for the Lord. And when it says he goes before him to prepare a way before him, what it means is that he is going to make it plain who the Messiah is when he comes. He kept saying, he's coming. There's one coming after me. He's preferred before me. He's mightier than I. He's God. He's the true light. I'm just a one centimeter witness of the light. That's all I'm going to do. That's all he's going to do. That's all any of us can do. We're not the light. We just bear witness to the light. We can't give life. Christ is the only one that can give life. And if we draw men to be disciples after ourselves, we'll just make them twofold more the child of hell than we ourselves would be.
Right.
Huh? Oh my. Then look what happens to him. In verse 18. No, Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? How am I going to know this? How am I going to get up? Yet I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered said unto him, I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Oh, all of us has got an angel standing in the presence of God. The scriptures tells us we do. That our angels, always our angels behold the face of our Father in heaven. And am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these last tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb. And not able to speak until the day that these things shall be before. Watch this. Because thou believest not my words. You know why he's struck dumb? Because he didn't believe. Unbelief. No, even the righteous, even the blameless, have plenty of unbelief. And all unbelief, how often has unbelief struck us dumb in the presence of the Lord's enemies? How often has unbelief struck us dumb when we should have said something? Huh? We hear the glad tidings. We hear the message. And we know what we're to say, but unbelief just comes along and strikes us dumb. Can't open our mouth. And oh, beloved, and here he heard these glad tidings. And just as quick as we heard the glad tidings when God was dealing with us, we start saying, how can this be? How can this be? How can God save me? When we hear the gospel, how can God be just and justify me? We're faced with these things. But here he was struck dumb for his unbelief. Unbelief is sinful. Unbelief is exceeding sinful in God's sight. And we can use the excuse all the time, the problem is me, it's not with God. Oh no, what you're saying is that I don't believe God. He said, I don't believe God. I don't believe a word you're saying. That's really what he said. I just don't see how this could be possible. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And why do you question my power? Do you question my ability? That's what he's saying here. And then look what happens. But even though he doesn't believe, look what happens in verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and shalt not be able to speak. Now watch this. Until the day that these things shall be performed. We shall be fulfilled in their seed. Unbelief, our unbelief, don't change the purpose and promise of God one hour. And I'm thankful for that. Look in Romans. I want you to see this. And I'm sure thankful for that. But my unbelief has not kept God from doing what He would do. Unbelief is sinful. I'd never excuse it in no way. But unbelief does not stop God. Look what he says in verse 3 of Romans 3. For what if some did not believe? They didn't believe the oracles of God. They didn't believe the Word of God. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Huh? Why, no. No. And oh my, how many times have we stumbled around? But God's going to do it. Just because old Zechariah said didn't believe, is that going to stop God from giving him John? No. And then look at the people's reaction. I'm going to wind it up here. And oh, here's the people waiting. They're outside, they're waiting. They're still praying. And Zacharias had been in there a good while. You know, it don't take long to go in there and put incense on there and get it going. and turn around and walk back out. Don't take long at all to do that. The people outside waiting on him at the temple. And they're still there waiting. And they marvel that he tarries so long in the temple. They all start to say, what's going on with you? What's the matter with Zechariah? And when he come out, he couldn't speak unto them. They started asking him, what happened? What's going on, Zechariah? Why was you in there so long? And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. Evidently, he was given some kind of a sign language or something and let them know that something happened to me in there. And he beckoned unto them and he remained speechless. Evidently told them by sign language or something, let them know some way or another that what had happened. And it came to pass then, at the end of his 8 days, when his ministry was accomplished, he went to his own house. Now watch this in verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. God said she would, didn't he? Huh? Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. She conceived. And oh, she was so overjoyed. She went and hid herself for 5 months. I don't understand why she would do that, but evidently she was a modest woman and she just couldn't hardly grasp it. And she went and hid herself until she couldn't hide her pregnancy any longer. And then look what she said. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked on me. God looked on me. This is how he dealt with me. Oh, God, look on us. And she said, he looked on me. This is how he dealt with me. He looked on me. In the days where he looked on me. All the days of my life he looked on me. But here's the day he looked on me. And you know what he did when he looked on me? This time he'd come to take away my reproach from among men. And oh, beloved, ain't that what he does when he looks on us and visits us? Takes away our reproach. Takes away our reproach. The reproaches wherewith we reproached him fell on him. And the Lord dealt with him and looked on him and took away her reproach from among men. Oh my, Elizabeth's going to have a child. Elizabeth's going to have a child. And God kept a promise, gave a promise to just a Jewish priest who'd give up hope that he's ever going to have a child. But not only are they going to have a child, but they're going to have the one who comes to prepare the way of the Lord himself. Oh, special. Special child. And oh, beloved, that goes to show you, don't never cease to pray for your children. He is full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And this, you know, we don't know how God, that's this thing about infants and that. We don't know how God deals with people. They don't know what he even does for a child while it's in its mother's womb. That's a mysterious thing. But that, we find lots of times that God done something for mothers. The babies, even while they were yet in their mother's womb, and he gave them lives and gave them the hope that they had. And oh my, you young women, one of these days you're going to have children and some of you are going to have more. Don't you even while that child's in your womb, you start saying, oh God, give him grace. Give it grace. Give it grace now. Manifest it. You're never too young for the grace of God to be given. Never. If he gave it to John in his mother's womb, gave it to Jacob in his mother's womb, yeah, he can do that. Gave it to Isaac in his mother's womb. Yeah, he could do that for you and me. Our Father, thank you for allowing us this privilege together with the people of God. It indeed is a privilege. I pray that your word was effectual for us tonight. Just enlighten us, give us some understanding, give us some. Encourage the hope that we have in Christ. Father, thank you for the promises that you make to every individual. What you make to Zacharias, you make to all of us. And we look to you. We look to him who John came to prepare the way of. We look to our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.